We'll begin reading in just a moment. They're going to come before Pharaoh, and they're going to make a request that God already told them Pharaoh would say no. Well, why ask? That's a good question. We'll see that. God gives people a chance to do right, and that's a long story too. But anyway, Pharaoh is going to be unhappy with their request, and because of their request, things get harder for the children of Israel. And think about this now. They did, Moses and Aaron did exactly what God said to do, and things got worse. Do we make the mistake sometimes of judging our actions based upon the immediate results? In other words, you say, well, you know, I did what God told me to do and things got worse. So maybe I didn't do what was right, but that's not the case, folks. Sometimes you do just what's right and things don't always get better right away. But trust me, the end of the story is a happy ending. Amen? And we'll see that as we continue through the book of Exodus. So let me read a couple of verses and we'll have a quick word of prayer and then take a look at Exodus chapter 5. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we know you, and we know you because you live in our hearts, and because you came into our heart when we asked you to save us from our sins. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you live in our hearts, you do work in our lives each day. And we know that our obedience is a sign of our understanding of who you are. Pharaoh says he doesn't know you, and he's going to learn the hard way who you are. But thank you that you've allowed us to learn by finding Christ as our Savior. I pray that you'd bless each one here today. Bless those that are on their way in Christ's name. Amen. We often talk about the fact that Egypt is a lot like the world that we live in. In other words, if you see Egypt in the Bible, you just kind of think, well, that's just a lot like the world in general. And you might need to define that a little bit. The Egyptians, they were very affluent. They had the Nile. They had the fish. They had the crops that came from that. They had all these good situations. They had the Nile River up near Cairo in the northern part of Egypt is how wide do you think it is? Deborah, half a mile, something like that? Yeah, it's really, really wide. It may be more than half a mile wide, but it certainly it's a really wide, maybe a half a mile's exaggeration, a quarter mile at least, but it's a wide river, deep, really full of fish and great resources, and Egypt had that. And then they had the protection of a desert around between them and their enemies. And so for the enemy to fight them, they had to go across a desert. And so Egypt had a lot of things going for them. And they decided that that was why they were doing so well. That's what they trusted in, was their situation, just like the world. And they didn't know the Lord. And so when you see what Pharaoh says here, it's a whole lot like people today. And if you were to go to some of the people today that promote wickedness and they promote it publicly and they defend it and they throw a fit and they're proud and they want to do what's wrong, the fact is they don't know the Lord, so why should they obey him? In fact, some of them deny that there is a God. And all I know is the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And better to do that now than have to do it after it's too late to get saved. So there's a couple of interesting lessons here in chapter 5. Looking at the handout, Moses does exactly what God commands and things get worse. Because Pharaoh is going to deliberately make life unbearable for the Israelites. And even that, I think, has a purpose. And I have the opportunity, because I'm teaching this in high school Bible, we're up to about chapter 20 there. And if you remember, we'll get to it a little bit later, but once Israel is delivered from Egypt, they get out in the wilderness, and they're having a hard time finding water, having a hard time finding food, and they say to Moses, oh, things were so good in Egypt. Things were not so good in Egypt. And this is a good example of that. So they needed to remember a little bit more of how bad things were in Egypt. When things are not going well, or when things are getting worse, it doesn't mean that we're not in God's will. When we do exactly what God says to do, it doesn't always provide instant relief. But trust me, relief is on the way. And they are going to be delivered. Amen? Good to see Brother McMahon and Dell here today. Good morning. So let's just read these first, or look at these first three verses. The message is given to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." This is almost exactly what Moses was told to say back in chapter 3 and verse 18. It's not a request for absolute release. It's a request for temporary release, but there's going to be absolute release. It is a request for Pharaoh to relinquish control over Israel, and he doesn't like that idea. It's a message that has authority. Moses says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So it's got authority. It's God's authority. It has an effect or an impact. Pharaoh responds by saying, "I don't know who the Lord is, and why should I obey him?" And he doesn't realize the danger he is in. And if you think about it again, just don't leave this too far away. Aren't you glad you know who God is? Yes. Amen? And, you know, if you understand who God is, then it changes the way you live, because you realize that he is a God that he cares for us, but he also judges us. And he has standards. He has requirements. He has rules. And someone says, "Well, you know, we don't live under the law anymore." No, but I remember Peter told him plainly, "Be ye holy." Amen? And we'll be talking about that some more at the beginning of next year. We're going to look at some things about holiness. So this message from the Lord, Pharaoh's response is, "Who is the Lord?" And isn't that what people are saying today? "I don't know who God is." And then the next thing he asks is, "Why should I obey him?" There's no fear of God before his eyes, Psalm 36:1. Romans 3:18 uses that very same phrase to describe sinners today. No fear of God. They have no regard for him. We were coming in on the bus today, and there was this little, I can't remember if it was a girl or a boy, but I could hear him behind me, and I wasn't able to look back because I was driving, but I kept hearing them say, "Oh my," and you know what the next word was? And they said it and said it and said it and said it, and I finally said, "Carlos, you got to get him to stop saying that. Tell him to say wow or look or something, but don't take God's name in vain." It's a little 4 or 5-year-old child, and I thought, we know where they got that. They listen, they heard it at home all the time. So people take the Lord's name in vain. That's the one of the commandments. God says, don't take his name in vain, and he won't hold those guiltless that do. Now, Pharaoh doesn't know, and so here's his declaration. He says, "Neither will I let Israel go." You might not be right about that. We may see you change your mind about that somewhere along the way. In fact, we know he's going to let them go. He's going to say, "Get out." And he's going to send him out, the Bible says, with a strong hand. But right now, having not learned who God is, he thinks he's in control. Aren't you glad God's in control? Because don't we realize so often in our life we're not in control? You got some situation in your life and you just don't know what to do and you don't know how to resolve it. And praise the Lord, God's in control and he knows how to resolve it and when and what to do and all the rest. And that's not just talk, folks. It's true. And one of the most exciting times in your life is going to be when God delivers you from some situation. So they're going to learn. Pharaoh and Egypt are going to learn the hard way. Exodus 7:5, Exodus 14:8 both say the same thing. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." That's kind of the theme of our lessons here. Hebrews 8:11 says, "All shall know me from the least to the greatest." And so that's God's plan. And I still think, don't you think that's still true today? God wants folks to know who he is. And look what he's done for us. The greatest thing he did for us, I can't deny, it has to be when Jesus died for our sins. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus died for us. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when you did that, God gave you eternal life. And it wouldn't be eternal if he took it away, so you can't lose it. If you lost it, then it wasn't eternal, but it's eternal life. And all that comes from God. We know who he is. So they're going to learn. If we truly claim to know the Lord, our claim should be backed up by obedience. Disobedience is motivated by ignorance of who the Lord is. I can assure you, when we sin, we're not thinking about God right then. We're not thinking, oh, I'm going to sin against God. What we do is we put him out of our mind, we forget about him, and that's when we are more susceptible to temptation and sin. And so the Egyptians not knowing God, that makes it easy for them. The world today and the lost folks, they don't know the Lord. They find it foolish to consider to obey what we say he commands, and they blame us for that. But it's not our decision, it's their decision to disobey him. The message is repeated then, and look at this in verse 3. Now, they've already said in verse 2, they've given that direct message, in verse 1, I'm sorry, and Pharaoh says, I don't know who the Lord is. And so in verse 3, they repeat the message, and they say, well, we'll tell you who he is. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now, let's just stop right there for a minute. How can people know who God is? By seeing who our God is. Amen? What we trust in, what we depend upon. And so you be careful, but make sure you got the right God. Now, we have a trust in the Lord, and people see that. And so he says, it's our God that's talking to you, the God of the Hebrews. Sadly, they couldn't say that he's the God of the Egyptians, because the Egyptians don't have him as their God. They needed to, but they didn't. The world needs to today, but they don't. So they say, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now listen to the rest of this. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. I don't know whether to be a little critical here, but who, in fact, was in danger, the Israelites or the Egyptians? The Egyptians, right? So maybe when they said us, they're thinking about Pharaoh and his people, like as the nation in general. They're just trying to give the message again. They're reinforcing it a little bit. Here's why you should obey. Here's who that God is that you don't know. And folks, our persuasiveness is not what wins people. People need to listen to the Spirit of God when he talks to them. And God's already told them Pharaoh was going to say no. But they did give him a nice, good second chance here. And they said he's the God of the Hebrews. They're trying to teach him to Pharaoh who God is. He met with us. We know him. He's met with us, hadn't he? Amen? Let us go, lest he fall upon us. And they express the consequences of disobedience. And they might miscommunicate that a little bit, because Pharaoh's the one that's going to suffer, not the Israelites. So what's going to happen now after the request has been made and repeated? Look at verse 4. And the king of Egypt, of course that's Pharaoh, said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks, that word tale means the count or the quota, which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. In other words, you shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So Pharaoh's had enough, and he's going to punish them a little bit. And what he's going to do is make things harder. He says, go back to work. The world has its own priorities, goals, objectives, and no regard for the will of God. And it sees itself as worthy of service. It doesn't see God that way. And so he says, look at all these people. They're not doing anything. They're not working hard enough. We're not getting enough out of you. Pharaoh only cares about the prosperity of Egypt and himself, and he sees obedience to God as a distraction that has no value. Turn to page 2. The world says it this way. There's no God. We don't need God. And those who need God are weak. And I put a quote in here from Karl Marx. Y'all know who Karl Marx is, right? He's one of the founders of communism. He said, religion is the opium of the people. He claimed that it must be abandoned in order for the people to understand the real world. In other words, Karl Marx said, if you are hoping in something that you can't see, like a God that he denied existed, then that distracts you from what really matters. And folks, it's just the other way around. When you look at the world and you focus on it, it distracts you from what really matters. And the Bible says in James, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father. What are you looking for? You're looking for materials and experiences and possessions and thrills in this life? Or are you living for the life to come? It's easy to say that, but it's hard to do it sometimes, living for the life to come. And you have great examples in the Bible of that, don't you? Moses, for example, he did not choose the riches of Egypt, the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose rather to suffer reproach with the people of God. Paul the Apostle. Lots of examples in the Bible of folks that lived for eternity and didn't live for today. So Pharaoh takes steps to punish Israel. He's going to persecute them. The taskmasters are told, don't give them straw anymore. You got to have that to make bricks. Make the people gather it for themselves, but make them make the same number of bricks. And so now they're going to have to do two things, go out and find straw and still make bricks. And we're going to have a quota here. And when they don't make the quota, they're going to be punished for it. And so Pharaoh demands more work, suggesting that that'll take their mind off of what he calls vain words. No, they're not vain words, they're God's words. Amen? So here we go, chapter 5 and verse 10. The plan that Pharaoh has is set in motion. The taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered around abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, and as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore? You can see what's happening. Things have not gotten better. Now they're being beaten. And now they have an impossible task. They cannot make enough to make Pharaoh happy, and so they're going to beat him. It's just an excuse to persecute him. In verse 15 is when you come to the place where now they're going to complain, and they go to Pharaoh. By the way, when you have a complaint, where should you go? The government or God? Who's going to meet your needs? Amen? But they go to the government, and that's not going to work well for them. So in verse 15, the officers came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? That last phrase there worries me a little bit. We really ought to be God's servants, amen? And so they see Pharaoh as one that they're serving and one that's not treating them fairly. And you got to choose who you're going to serve. You can just serve the world or serve the Lord. But they say in verse 16, there's no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, now we see what the problem is. The problem is not really that they are innocent, but he's blaming them for this request that Moses and Aaron made. And do you think God would ever let us be in a situation where we had to choose between obeying God and suffering for it or disobeying God? Sometimes it happens. And that's what's happening here. These folks have done just what they were supposed to, and they're suffering for it. And Pharaoh says, it's your fault. He says, you're idle. That's why you're asking to go sacrifice to the Lord. So he says in 18, verse 18, go therefore now and work, for there no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see, verse 19, that they were in evil case. After it was said, ye shall diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And then the next phrases are very interesting. So it's a kind of, you ever heard of a no-win situation? They've gone to Pharaoh and they said, hey, we can't do this. And he said, the reason you are suffering is because you want to go out and serve God, and I'm not going to listen to that. And the reason you're doing this is because you want to be lazy and you want time off. I'm not going to give you that. And so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to make it hard for you, and you figure it out. He's just punishing them. I got them set up pretty bad there. So this is interesting to me in verse 20. The very next thing that happens, and they met Moses and Aaron. And they were so glad to see them, I'm sure, right? When we are persecuted or when we are suffering, we would like sometimes to find somebody to blame, wouldn't we? Especially when we know that there's nothing we could have done to avoid it. And let me ask you a question before we read this. Whose fault, if you have to pick that word, is it that they're suffering? What do you think, Greg? Yeah. Pharaoh's the one that's got them suffering. But sometimes we shouldn't worry so much about whose fault it is as just asking God to get us through it, right? In other words, you find yourself in a bad situation, and sometimes I guess we're just problem solvers, and we look and we say, well, what did I do to get to this bad situation? This story keeps coming to my mind, and I'll be brief about it, but when I first got to Salt Lake City back in 94, this was back in the 90s when a lot of folks didn't have health insurance, and it was not as expensive as it is now, not nearly so expensive as it is now, but we didn't even make enough money at the church to pay all of our bills, much less have health insurance. And then my wife got a kidney stone, and that put us $20,000 in debt just overnight practically. And I remember going to the pastor and asking him, I don't understand this. I'm doing just what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm tithing, I'm giving to missions, I'm serving in the church, I've sacrificed, and why is God doing this to me? Well, maybe that's not the right way to say it. Is God doing it to you? God allows things in our life, but he's got a purpose for that. And I can't spend all the time today talking about the purpose of suffering. If you want to learn about suffering, a couple of good books, Job's a good one and Peter's a good one. And they'll explain to you some things about suffering. But folks, sometimes as Christians, we suffer. And all I can tell you is God's got a reason. And he allows us to suffer for a purpose. So don't assume that something is wrong when you're suffering. That may not be the case at all. And I can prove it. Job was suffering. Had he done anything wrong? Do you remember what the Bible says about him? God said to the devil, look at Job, he's perfect. And the devil said, well, the reason he loves you is because you've given him so much stuff. If you took that away, he wouldn't love you. And God said, well, okay, you try that. And took Job's things away. And Job still worshiped God. And so the devil comes and says, the problem is his health. He still has his health. If I took his health away from him, then he wouldn't love you anymore. And the Lord says, okay. And so Job's health was lost. He had sores on his body, and he scrapes the sores with potsherds and because I'm sure they itched and it was miserable, and Job still loved God. Well, why did God let Job suffer? Why did God know the answer? Yeah. It's complicated, but sometimes, folks, it's not so much that God needs to. God knows everything. That's not the question. The question is, what do we know? And we get credit, we get blessings, we get rewards in heaven for things that we endure in this life. And there is a reward for suffering, and there's a martyr's crown and things like that. So I can just tell you, because you're suffering, don't assume you did something wrong, somebody else did something wrong. It may just be that God's letting you go through that. And I have experienced it, and when you come back out of it, it feels really good. And Job can tell you that story as well. So they want to blame somebody, and in verse 20, they meet Aaron and Moses, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. So here's what's happening. The people, the officers who are being beaten because they're not making enough bricks, they leave Pharaoh, and look, here's Aaron and Moses. And they know what Aaron and Moses have done, that they've gone to Pharaoh, and they've said, let us go. Who does it look like is at fault? Aaron and Moses, right? Well, that's what they think. And so look at the rest of this chapter here in verse 21. They said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. There's two things you can see there pretty obviously. Pharaoh didn't care for them to begin with. Pharaoh was taking advantage of them by using them as slave labor. And so Pharaoh is not suddenly decided to dislike them because of Aaron and Moses. And then there's some exaggeration here because at the end he says, he's going to kill us. No, he's really not. He's just going to keep trying to use you. And he's going to make life hard for you so that you'll work harder. But his agenda is serve me, serve Egypt, build for us. And because, folks, that's all they've got. They don't have an afterlife to build for. I mean, we could talk about that some more, but not right now. But they're living for the present. So they say, it's your fault. Now, look at this. This is interesting in verse 22. So Moses, in verse 22, returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? I'm not liking that too well. Moses is saying, God, it's your fault. Be very careful when you point your finger at God. Amen? And it's not God's fault. It's God's plan. And there will be great deliverance. But you have to wait a little while for that. And then Moses said, why did you send me? Now, let me ask you. Didn't God tell Moses Pharaoh's going to say no? Yep. And then didn't God tell Moses, but they will be delivered anyway? Yep. Moses had been told those details already. Isn't it funny how sometimes we forget the promises of God when we're in difficulty, when we're suffering and when we have trials? We forget the promises of God. We forget what God said he was going to do for us. And I'm thinking of the disciples. The Lord told the disciples, he said that he was going to be delivered into the hands of the Romans, and he was going to be, I don't know if he used the word crucified, but he was going to die. He would rise again on the third day. And he told the disciples that plainly, but then when he was crucified, they forgot that. And when he had been crucified on the cross and was died and put in the tomb, they kind of gave up. And even after they saw him risen, on Sunday when he rose from the dead, they still went fishing because they didn't know where he was. And we'll talk about that some other time. But the fact is, sometimes we forget what God promised us. Folks, when you get in trouble, it's a good time to get in your Bible and see what God says. And God promises he'll take care of us and deliver us. So they find somebody to blame. They accuse Moses and Aaron of being the problem of their suffering. Moses goes to the Lord and says, why are you treating us this way? Why is it that thou hast sent me? In other words, you told me to do this, I did it, and it didn't do any good. Now, verse 23, he says, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. What did he expect? He's talked to Pharaoh one time. Now, you know what's going to happen. We got 10 plagues to go. We got a lot more meetings with Pharaoh before the deliverance finally takes place. And he said, one more lesson here real quick. Let me ask you, don't we sometimes expect God to deliver us right now? We start to pray for something right now. And does God know when we need things? Yeah. Does God ever wait till the last minute? Yeah. In fact, quite often, and I've told you this before, I think the reason he does that is because we remember it. And I've had times in my life to where at the last minute God came through. More often, God doesn't come through right away as he does when it's needed. And you may spend, I'm thinking of a period in my life where I spent over a year, maybe closer to 2 or 3 years, waiting for God to deliver me from something and just thinking, this is hard. And waiting. But folks, while you're waiting, keep on being faithful. Amen? Don't give up on God. Don't question God. Just keep being faithful. I guarantee you, when that ultimate deliverance comes, when you step into eternity, you're going to be glad you were faithful. And Paul said it this way. He said, this light affliction is but for a moment. Now, what happened to Paul? stoned and left for dead, beaten, shipwrecked, pursued by the Jews relentlessly, thrown in prison by the Romans, and suffered. And he said, this is light affliction, it's but for a moment. And he said, it worketh a more exceeding weight of glory. Listen, when you step into eternity, the times you've suffered for God, you're going to be given credit for that. You're going to be glad you were willing to do that. And that's just a simple fact. So he says at the end of the chapter, he says, I don't see anything happening here. I don't see the people being delivered. All that's happened is, he says, Pharaoh's done evil to this people. And now even Moses is questioning God. The very first verse in chapter 6 is kind of exciting. We'll lead into next week with this. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh's had a chance to act. Now it's God's turn to act. Amen? And sometimes in the interim there, when we're waiting for God to act, we get impatient. Folks, God knows when to act, and he's going to act. And if you think about the theme of Exodus, and I think it's really a theme in the Bible, God is going to act upon this world in such a way to get their attention. And right now is a time when folks can receive Christ and they can be saved and they can find the Lord that way. But there's a day coming when that won't be possible anymore. And the Bible says in Thessalonians that when Christ comes back, it says that there will be a strong delusion and people will not turn to Christ in that tribulation period of time. I don't know what the Left Behind books say, but I just know what the Bible says. But I do know this. I was listening to it this morning on the way in. The Bible says that Peter said this, that when Christ comes, for us, it's exceeding joy. And one thing that tells me is this. We're not going to be here for the tribulation because that's not going to be exceeding joy. The tribulation is aimed at two groups of people. It's aimed at Israel to get them to turn to Christ, and it's aimed at the people that rejected God, the Gentile that rejected God, to punish them and to show them who he is. And anyway, so be glad you know the Lord, and don't question him when things don't immediately go wonderfully. Just trust him, and folks, I'm telling you, he's not finished yet. And when he does finally deliver you, and when he does finally meet that need or whatever, you'll be glad that you were patient. So let's read this conclusion here and I'll be done. The very first verse in chapter 6 provides an answer to Moses' question. God says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. God's plans may not make sense to us as they unfold, but once they're complete, they make perfect sense. Don't judge the plan until it's fully disclosed. Don't expect the Lord to do things the way we would do them. He's got a better plan, got a better purpose, a better way of accomplishing it. The mistakes Israel makes in Exodus, are lessons to us, mistakes we should avoid making. Think with me and we'll be done. What are some mistakes that they made in this chapter that we should avoid? What do you think? Anybody? Mistakes that Israel made in Exodus chapter 5 that we should avoid. Anybody? Greg? Yeah. Blaming it on God's people or God's servant or on God when it's not God's fault at all and when God's got a purpose for it. And questioning what God said, but I think the biggest mistake that Moses and Aaron made, they forgot what God told them. He already told them this is what's going to happen. They should have anticipated that. And I guess the problem is when we hear what God says he's going to do, sometimes it just doesn't sink in and we have to see it before we really understand it. But don't forget what God's promised you. Amen? All right, let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And next week we will continue with chapter 6 and start to see God work. We've seen what Pharaoh can do. Now let's see what God can do. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you this morning for Sunday school. And thank you for this reminder in Exodus that sometimes things don't always immediately get better when you begin to act. But we know that in the end it's a great deliverance that we anticipate. And we know that you're our God, and we trust you, and Israel should have trusted you as well. Rather than blaming Aaron and Moses, they should have come to you with their trials and their cries, and it seems like they had a hard time learning that even after they were in the wilderness. They continued to blame Aaron and Moses for all their troubles. But Lord, thank you that we can trust you. Help us to understand better, not necessarily what you're doing in our life, but that we can trust you with what you're doing in our life. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Make sure and say hi to Tony. Enjoy some refreshments in the foyer, and we'll get back at 11 o'clock.